Mercy in Egypt, Genesis 43. My goodness, we're back in the book in Genesis and the life of Joseph after like 7 or 8 weeks. It's been quite a while since we've been back there. And the idea this morning, and we sang about it quite a bit. You'll see after when we get through this that we kept singing about this. Thank you, Josh, for picking songs that just perfectly fit with the sermon today. Joseph extends undeserved mercy toward his brothers in spite of the way they had treated him years earlier. Undeserved mercy. So as we get back in, let's bring us up to speed a little bit so we can quickly see where we've been. Remember, God has providentially placed Joseph second in command in Egypt after a detour to prison for quite a few years. And he happens to interpret two dreams from Pharaoh, and then he comes up with a plan and says, this is what you should do. There's going to be 7 years of lots of food, and then there's going to be 7 years of extreme famine. And he gives a recommendation. He says, this is what I suggest should happen. And Pharaoh looks around, and he says, you came up with a plan. You're the most qualified person. Tag, you're it. And you get to put the plan into place. And so he's elevated to number two in the country. In chapter 42, the chapter before this one, we see that the famine has extended from Egypt back into Canaan where his brothers and their families are and his dad is. And his dad, Jacob, says to his sons, why are you looking at each other? Why are you staring at each other? Go find us some food. So I assume that some of that's patriarchal. That's him being the head of the family. And some of it, as it's recorded for us, is he's just very direct. He says, you have to go to Egypt and get food for us. It's a matter of survival. And so they do that. And they find themselves in trouble, and they go there. So when the brothers meet Joseph, they do not recognize him because it's been about 20 years. And he not only was older, but he really looked like an Egyptian. As we said a few weeks back, he might have been bald, he might have been shaven clean, he had a different outfit on. You can see definitely a different style of outfit that he was wearing than what they were. They were shepherds, and he's anything but a shepherd there. And so Joseph questions his brothers regarding their brothers, and he accuses them of being spies. You're here, you're spying on us, you're after what the wealth of Egypt. That's why you're here. No, that's not why we're here. And Joseph tests their words by insisting that, okay, if you're really telling the truth, go back and bring your brother Benjamin, because it slipped out that there's one brother still back in with dad in Canaan, and the other brother is no more. He's dead, and he's gone. And so he throws them all into prison. I just wonder, could it have been the same prison that he was in? It's possible that he's placing them in the same prison that he was in when he was placed into prison. And so after 3 days in prison, Joseph tells his brothers that he fears God. Interesting. He says he fears God, and as a concession, he's going to let all of the brothers return except for one. And so Simeon is selected and put into prison. And then the brothers, if you remember this before, the brothers then discuss in front of Joseph about how all this trouble has come upon them because of how they have treated Joseph 20 years earlier, and he can understand every word they're saying because he's been speaking through an interpreter, but he's listening to his brothers talk. And we see situations where you watch a movie or something like that, and there's some conversation going on, and then the person just says, oh, by the way, I speak French, right? And however you say that in French, and you go, oh, no. And so he's hearing every word, but he doesn't let him know that. And so Simeon is bound in front of them, put into prison, and at Joseph's instructions, all of his money is returned in their grain sack as they go back to Canaan. And then when the brothers stop to feed their donkeys, one of the brothers discovers the money in his sack, and the brothers say, remember, what has God done to us? Interesting. What has God done to us? There had to be a lot of fear, dread, punishment from God. So they return to their father. They give him all of the details of the trip. Each brother then finds money in their sack. So 100% of the money has been returned. And they let their dad know that it came out while they were talking. that they let them, they let the man know that he had a brother, Benjamin, that he was back there. Then Reuben then steps forward and says, if we go back, and I don't bring Benjamin back with me, kill my two sons, he says. If I don't bring Benjamin back, and Jacob says, that's not good enough. Benjamin's not going back. So that brings us to chapter 43. Jacob has rejected Reuben's offer to go back, to take Benjamin back and bring him back safely, yet Jacob is unwilling. So the outline today is in two points. The first 14 verses, the family is driven back to Egypt because of starvation. And then secondly, there's a welcome to a feast in verses 15 to 34. I'm going to read the first 14 verses and then we'll work through it. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. I can imagine that'd be an understatement, buy us a little food. But Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Israel said, why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? They replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was, in answer to these questions, could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me. Notice, not Reuben now, but Judah steps forward. Judah says to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. For my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio, nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So we see first, they are driven to Egypt. Now, the famine was severe in the land. The famine continues. Israel had refused Reuben's pledge to take Benjamin and return home, and the family needed more grain. It was probably getting desperate. Remember, in the verses we just read, we're not talking about 12 brothers. We're talking about entire families that were starving. We're talking about little kids saying to their mom and dad, where's food? How are we going to eat? I'm hungry. That type. I would say probably none of us, or very few of us, have ever been in a position where we have no idea where our next meal's coming from, and we have no idea if we're going to make it. But that's the situation they were in. I can imagine there was probably lots of back and forth talking between the brothers, because there was a lapse of time before they went back with Benjamin. But Benjamin would have to go with his brothers back to Egypt and be received by this ruler if they were going to bring back any grain. Jacob obviously was reluctant to send Benjamin, but in the end, he entrusts Benjamin to his brothers if they were going to get any more grain and they were going to live. And the step is important because bringing Benjamin back was Joseph's precise plan. Having Benjamin come back with the brothers was exactly what Joseph wanted to have happen in this account. Even though it involves some risk to Rachel's second son, it's really a test of character of Joseph's brothers to bring Benjamin back. Had they changed in 20 years? Were they going to sell him short like they sold Joseph into slavery? They knew that he was the favored son now. They knew that the favored son, Joseph, was dead. They knew that Benjamin was the second favored son. Had they really changed in 20 years? As we're going to see, this chapter is a link between the previous chapter, 42, was the first journey for grain, and chapter 44, where we're going to have some resolution to the matter with the brothers. And after Jacob tells his brothers to go buy grain again, they remind their father that it was useless to go back if Benjamin didn't come. And now it's Judah who steps forward and takes charge. In fact, from here on out, Judah, which is the number four brother in line, would be in the front. Well, he's going to take charge. Notice in verses 8 to 10, and Judah said to his father, to Israel, his father, send the boy with me. Further on, he says, I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Let me bear the blame forever. So Judah steps up. He stands tall. He's going to be the pledge that Benjamin's going to come back. And if he failed, he would assume personal guilt forever. We don't fully understand how things work in an honor-shame culture, but to be shamed and to be shamed forever, for his reputation to be ruined forever, would have been just a horrific thing to someone in an honor-shame culture. And that's what was happening here. He says, may I be shamed, may my reputation be ruined forever with my kids, my grandkids, my great-grand. That's how serious. It wasn't just some little off. If I don't bring him back, you know, may I bear the blame and all that kind of stuff. And then, this little phrase, I'll paraphrase. Time's ticking away, Dad. We could have gone there twice in the time that we all figured out that it was time to go back. And we need to make a decision. We need to go. Now, Jacob is persuaded by Judah's appeal, where he wasn't by Reuben's. And like I said, hunger and starvation can make you change your plans and who you listen to and what action needs to be taken. But Jacob, as a patriarch of the family, steps forward and he gives some specific instructions. He says, if it's going to be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits, goes through all the different things to take. Verse 12, take double the money, carry it back with you in the mouth. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go. Go again to the man. What irony. You look back in the story, some chapters back, the same fruits and nuts and vegetables that they're sending are the very things that the traders were bringing to Egypt, where Joseph was put into their charge. So they got the same thing. I just find it ironic. The gift was of the same produce that the original caravan bore that first took Joseph to Egypt. Everything is coming full circle. Then Israel's prayer is recorded. Israel prays over them and he says, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother in Benjamin, and as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. This opening phrase, may God Almighty grant you mercy, is not just some superficial rhetorical thing that you say, you know, Lord bless you, much, much more than that. May God Almighty grant you mercy. Here's the thing. Mercy is the key to this entire chapter. Mercy from beginning to end. We actually sang about it. I had to take a picture of the slide because I can't write as fast as some of you can. We were singing this morning and we said, ready for this? It has to be bigger. How do I thank you, O Lord, for taking my place on the cross? And how do I thank you, O Lord, for all of your mercy and kindness? Mercy and kindness from beginning to end in this chapter. In fact, the events that would take place on the day they arrived back in Egypt would be a demonstration of God's mercy through Joseph. In fact, if you look down to verse 30 in your Bibles, when Joseph sees Benjamin, we read, then Joseph hurried out for his compassion, or mercy, grew warm. It's the exact Hebrew word that is translated mercy in verse 14. So mercy kind of bookends this entire chapter from beginning to end. We also note that Jacob's prayer invoked mercy in the name of El Shaddai, or God Almighty. The special designation for God in Genesis would be associated with blessing, or promise, or revelation, more revelation of God, more of him. So his prayer was not a mere phrase, may God Almighty grant you mercy. Jacob is actually giving them something to take with them when they go back to Egypt. May God Almighty go with you as you go back. May he fortify you as you go into a difficult situation. Jacob was stating in his prayer that as they went back to Egypt, they should expect that God Almighty would show them mercy. That was the expectation in his prayer. God Almighty would show them mercy. Jacob then ends that section with a statement of resignation. I lose my sons, I lose my sons. He committed himself and his sons to the will of God. Had to be a very, very desperate situation for him to do that, but he had no other option. Which leads to welcome to the feast in 15 to 34. I won't read the whole section. We don't have any record of how long it took for the journey to take back to Egypt. We do know that when they arrived, they stood before Joseph. Joseph saw that Benjamin was with them, and Joseph gave instructions to the steward, most likely privately or quietly. As I first read it, I thought maybe he was observing it from a distance, but what I think it was is Joseph and the steward were standing in front of his brothers, and Joseph just leans over to him and says, invite him to a meal at noon. The communication now is between the steward and the brothers, and what happened both shocked and terrified them because he invites them to Joseph's house for a meal at noon. The invitation made the brothers afraid, as we see in verse 18. You know, with thousands of people probably seeking grain, facing starvation, why would Joseph give these shepherds from Canaan special attention and being invited into his home? It could only mean one thing. If you were in their situation, evil is about to happen to you. You're in big, big trouble. He knows about the gold that was stolen. He knows about the money bag. He knows all that stuff. Things are going to go off the rails here, and it's going to happen in a bad way. It was common knowledge that ranking Egyptians had dungeons in their own houses. When people got out of line, you were sent to the basement, and it wasn't a basement like you and I have in our houses. I can imagine their minds were just racing, going, what's going to happen? He's inviting us to their house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys. Our donkeys. I mean, I don't know. Some things just jump out at me. I think they're gonna seize us, they're gonna beat us up, and they're gonna take our donkeys. And it's like, what? But if we put that in 21st century, donkeys is what would be used to transport large amounts of stuff from one place to another. You wouldn't carry it on your back. It was way too heavy. You needed something bigger. So in 21st century, they would say something like, we're going to be interrogated. We're going to be treated roughly, perhaps even tortured for what we've done. We're going to be thrown into prison, and they're going to take away our pickups. That's what they're going to do, because that's what we use to transport stuff. We got pickups to transport. They're going to. So it makes more sense that they would include that in the narration or in the narrative that we're going to lose everything and we're going to be in prison. So before they had an audience with Joseph, they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, oh my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. You think back to Jacob's prayer that was recorded for us just a few verses ago. It was really the right prayer. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. But it seems like none of the brothers remembered that prayer that had been prayed over them. We've all been in situations where somebody says, can I pray over you before you go do this or go do that? And sometimes we forget about it, but often we remember, we think back, oh, that person prayed that over me before I went, and now I'm in this situation, and I remember that. Seems like they totally forgot what Dad had prayed over them. They only expected the worst. So as their minds were reeling out of control, out of the blue comes another shock where the steward says, peace to you. Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks, has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. They expected anger. They get peace. They get shalom from this steward. He said, God put the money in their sacks. Were they hearing correctly that God put the money in their sacks? Yes, this Hebrew-speaking steward had responded, Shalom lechem, peace to you. That was the traditional Hebrew greeting for receiving guests, not enemies, not spies. Can you imagine what their minds were doing? They get a blessing of peace and welcome. They were being received in peace and security and safety. Mercy was beginning to flow and shalom coming from an Egyptian steward. The steward knew who put the money into the sack. I mean, it was him. They knew it too. But God had been working through human agents all the way through this account. Here we have a pagan Egyptian instructing Jacob's sons about God's providential care for them through the actions of other people. Do you get that? Here's theology coming out of the mouth of an Egyptian pagan that says, God did this. Your God did this. Their minds really must have been reeling by this point. And in the midst of all this happening, Simeon is brought to them. And when Simeon is brought before them and released, Simeon's presence before them spoke of forgiveness. The charges of theft had been dropped. The ransomed Simeon was back with them. It's like it had all been forgotten about the money being returned and all that type of stuff. So quickly, the brothers prepare the gifts for Joseph because they had been told that they would have a meal with him at noon. See that in verses 24 and 25. Now the brothers now once again meet Joseph face to face. At noon, Joseph enters. The brothers present their gifts, and they bow down. Again, dream fulfilled from years ago. They bow down in front of him. The next exchange is one of the most beautiful in the entire narrative because Joseph now, not the steward, Joseph now speaks a message of peace or shalom over his brothers. In fact, he uses the word three times. And he inquired about their welfare, about their shalom. He inquired about their shalom and said, is your father well? Literally, does your father have shalom? That's what he's saying. The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is full of shalom. Well, he's well. He has shalom. He is still alive. The whole scene with the brothers is filled with peace and well-being. It's amazing, amazing to see. The meeting then goes to the next level as Joseph addresses Benjamin. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Such affection and tender communication with Benjamin. The phrase, God be gracious to you, is the same words that are found in the Aaronic covenant, or the Aaronic benediction of Numbers 6:25. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. In fact, this is the only time in the New Testament other than that phrase is mentioned, indicating a special blessing toward Benjamin, because these words don't appear anywhere else except for Numbers 6:25. It was a really unique blessing toward Benjamin. Then it says in verse 30, he was overcome with emotion and has to retreat to his chamber to weep. But there's still more. Now it's time to eat. Joseph returns and announces, serve the food. Always love that part. Serve the food. They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. Each ate in their separate groups. Joseph, being the social superior, would have eaten by himself. The Egyptians by themselves for religious reasons, and his brothers out of a process of elimination, I guess. They weren't invited to either group. Again, a bit of hidden irony. Joseph here is hosting a meal for his brothers when 20 years ago they had been enjoying a meal and they were trying to figure out how they were going to get rid of him. Now they're having a meal in front of him. Again, mercy on Joseph's part. At the first meal, he was the victim. Now he's the victor in front of them. Now, can you imagine? So I love it that these three chapters really slow down. Can you imagine the amazement when Joseph has each one of them sit by their age? Everyone exactly according to his birth order, the oldest to the youngest. Did this guy have some kind of supernatural power? Understanding about the family, feasting and awe going on all at the same time. Here's the thing, though. Even the acceptance of guests at a meal in that Egyptian culture was considered a close invitation into one's very own existence. We like hospitality, but if for those brothers to be invited into his home for a meal, it's like they were being invited into his very life and into his very existence. But there was one final test. Had the brothers really, really changed? Had they really changed after these 20 years? Hunger will make you do a lot of different things to try to smooth things over and get what you want, which in this case was food. 20 years earlier, they had such hate and envy for Joseph and his favorite relationship with Dad. Had they really changed? As they sat and ate, Joseph gives Benjamin five times as much food as his brothers. He wants to see what they're going to do. How are they going to react? This favoritism is going on. How are they going to react? Would that old animosity and envy show up? And it didn't. It didn't. Something had changed. The story's not yet complete. We've got to stay tuned for the next installment. And the brothers were happy and enjoyed this merry meal together. Skip's going to take us to the next portion. But we have mercy written all over from beginning to end in this chapter. Mercy, mercy, over and over again. We sang it. Mercy came up, I think, two or three times in our songs this morning. Alan Roth has a commentary on the book of Genesis, and he sums it up this way. In this chapter, chapter 43, the brothers promised to take the blame for a catastrophe, so they took responsibility. They acknowledged their culpability and made restitution for the money in the sack, so honesty is on display in this chapter. They retrieved their brother from prison in Egypt, expressing unity. We see unity there. They recognized that God was at work in their midst, belief, and they rejoiced in the provision, even when a brother was receiving more than they were given. Gratitude. Gratitude. All that woven through this entire account. Another test, even greater test, is coming up in the next chapter where Benjamin is brought front and center, and Skip's going to bring that next week. So what is this mercy we've been speaking of and that Joseph so readily showed to his brothers after what they did to him? Mercy is God's pity, his compassion, and his kindness toward undeserving people. That's what Joseph does all through this chapter. He shows mercy, pity and compassion and kindness. He shows mercy to his brothers. What did they deserve? They deserved death. They deserve retribution. They deserve, I'll get back at you. I'm going to identify who I am, and I'm going to take you out for what you did to me. No, he shows mercy. Again, that's the big idea of the chapter. Joseph extends mercy toward his brothers in spite of the way that he treated him years earlier. If you're a Christian, and most of us are, maybe all of us, God's mercy showed up at the cross and in your life at salvation. In God's abundant kindness, he opened your eyes to see and understand the truth of the gospel. He helped you. He opened your eyes so you could believe the gospel. It's God's mercy and kindness towards us that triumphs over judgment. We deserve his judgment and wrath, and we get his mercy instead. That's the theme of this whole chapter. They deserve judgment. They get mercy. You deserve judgment. You received mercy. Joseph models mercy, kindness, and compassion. But the question for all of us today to consider is, have you received God's gift of mercy? You have. One of your prayers is to thank him and praise him for his steadfast love in your life and his never-ending mercy. His never-ending mercy. Reflect on that. What does God's never-ending mercy look like in your life this past week? What does his never-ending mercy look like this coming week? What does his never-ending mercy look like for all of eternity? Just a mind-blowing thought. If you've not received God's gift of mercy, perhaps today could be your day of salvation.